Will you pray with me? Father, I love your word and I love the power that it has. And I am thankful for testimony for Peggy's life, how you changed and transformed her. And I ask that tonight I would be a clear communicator, that I would be faithful to the text, and that you would be glorified. In your son's precious name, amen. Julie, a young wife and mom, loved serving in her local church. She and her husband taught in the children's ministry every week. She served on the music ministry team once a month. And what she especially loved to do was to serve in the kitchen, preparing the weekly fellowship time snacks and the monthly Iron Men meals. Julie's best friend was Sadie. And one of the reasons for their friendship was because of their mutual love for ministry. Recently, Julie noticed that Sadie had been wearing a lot of new clothes and had lost quite a bit of weight. This was especially frustrating to Julie, as her own clothes were only getting tighter rather than looser, as she could not seem to drop the baby weight from her last pregnancy that just seemed to drop off of her friend Sadie. As plans and preparations were being made for the annual men's conference that her church had, Sadie was asked to oversee the breakfast committee, not Julie. Julie couldn't help being a little surprised. After all, what experience did Sadie have that Julie didn't have? When Sadie approached Julie and asked if she would serve on the committee with her, Julie declined, thinking it would be easier to not serve at all than to serve under Sadie's leadership. Whenever Sadie would talk about the plans and preparations that were going into the breakfast planning, Julie would quickly change the subject. And soon she started to avoid Sadie altogether. After the conference, Julie's husband commented on how delicious the food had been, especially the breakfast food at the Ironman conference, and what a great job Sadie had done supervising and overseeing the breakfast committee. Without thinking, Julie snapped, "Well, yeah, I'd have done a good job too if I sent my kids to public school and had all the time in the world to sit at home and plan for a conference." Julie's husband looked at her. "Are you jealous?" he asked. Jealousy is a sin common to all of us. Jealousy is desperately wanting something that God has sovereignly chosen to give to someone else and withheld from you. Jealousy comes from a sinful heart that is opposed to God, is a sin that is always seen by God and is never without consequences. In Numbers chapter 12, which is our text for the evening, we have a cautionary tale that every woman would be wise to learn from, a tale of what happens when jealousy rules our hearts. From Miriam's example, we're going to look at the root of jealousy, God's response to jealousy, and the result of jealousy. The root of jealousy, God's response to jealousy, and the result of jealousy. Turn with me, if you haven't yet, to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, and don't let the title discourage you. It is actually a fascinating book. It begins with the first generation of Israelites as they are leaving Mount Sinai and approaching the Promised Land. And then the book ends with the second generation of Israelites as they're about to enter the Promised Land. Then right in the middle, with the first generation, we have our text. Right before Moses is about to send in the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, we have our story with Miriam. Let's begin with verse 1, and we're going to read through the whole chapter to begin with. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. When you first read this story, it's hard to imagine that there's anything in here that could apply to you. But we're going to walk back through this narrative, and we're going to see that there's actually a little bit of Miriam in each one of us. Let's begin with our first point, the root of jealousy. It says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. So here we have three siblings. We have Miriam, who's the oldest, and then Aaron, and then Moses. And it's significant that in this verse, Miriam's name is mentioned first, as it puts the majority of the blame on her. In fact, the Hebrew word for spoke is in the singular feminine form, which is just a fancy way of saying that there is one person speaking, and that person's a woman. So clearly, Miriam is the one who instigated the accusation against Moses. The text also says, spoke against. There is hostility in her speech toward Moses. And then she brings her brother Aaron into the conflict with her. We see right away that there is something about Moses that Miriam does not like, and she is very willing to voice her disapproval to Aaron. What is the complaint that Miriam has against Moses? Look at verse 1. Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. What's interesting is that the text then affirms Miriam's accusation. It goes on to say, "For he had married a Cushite woman." It's almost like the narrator is adding in his own commentary to affirm and agree with what Miriam was saying. What Miriam spoke against Moses' name was true. She's not slandering his name. He had married a Cushite woman. Now, there's some debate in the commentaries as to whether or not this is referring to Zipporah or a second wife. But it really doesn't matter, because as we keep reading, we see that this is just a pretext for what's really going on. Look at verse 2. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" So in verse 1, you have Miriam criticizing Moses. And then in verse 2, you hear Miriam and Aaron questioning Moses' role as unique spokesman for God. Then they claim that the Lord has spoken through them just as much as he's spoken through their brother Moses. You can just hear Miriam, can't you? Moses is not the only one with divine wisdom and influence. God has given me the same abilities and position that he's given my brother. And you could see why she might say that. After all, in Exodus 15:20, Miriam is called the prophetess. After all, it was Miriam who led the women in singing and dancing when they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground after the Lord had destroyed the Egyptian army. After all, it was Miriam who watched over her baby brother Moses when he was hidden in the reeds of the Nile during the time that Pharaoh was killing all the newborn babies. After all, it was Miriam who approached Pharaoh's daughter and offered to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. It was thanks to Miriam's boldness, courage, and cleverness that Moses was able to be nursed by his own mother. I mean, you could say, if it wasn't for Miriam, would Moses even be here? And yet, there is not one place in Scripture where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Miriam, and the Lord commanded Miriam to tell his people." Miriam had been called to do a great many things, to be sure. But by claiming to have the same calling as her brother Moses, she was elevating herself to a position that was not hers to belong to begin with. What does that tell you she wants? Clearly, she wants what Moses has. The influence, the authority, the power, the position, the leadership that God had given to Moses. When you desperately want something that God has sovereignly chosen to give to someone else and withheld from you, you are jealous. Moses, remember, was God's chosen instrument to lead the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. He was the divinely appointed mediator between God and his people. He was the one who went up Mount Sinai, entered the glory of the Lord, and received the Ten Commandments. The phrases, "and the Lord spoke to Moses," and "the Lord commanded Moses," appear over 60 times in the book of Numbers alone. There is no denying that Moses was the chosen person through whom the Lord would communicate to his people, not Miriam. Miriam was jealous of this special calling. Her self-promotion to have what Moses had reveals her jealous spirit. So here we have Miriam speaking unfavorably against Moses, elevating herself to a role she believes ought to be hers just as much as it is Moses's. And the question is, what is at the root of her jealous spirit? What root sin is driving her jealous words and actions? The answer is found in verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." The story suddenly shifts from focusing on Miriam to focusing on Moses with this startling declaration of Moses' humility. Why bring up Moses' meekness here? To show the contrast between Moses' character and that of his sisters. This contrast illustrates the driving motivations, because the opposite of humility is pride. Miriam's jealousy reveals her proud heart. At the root of all jealousy is pride. It is the declaration, "They have what I want, and what I want, I deserve to have." In Miriam's case, she was jealous of her brother's calling. He had been chosen for a very specific role, and she was not. He got to make the decisions, perform the cool miracles, and experience the closeness with the Lord that none of the other Israelites did. Jealousy is the proud belief that I deserve what has been given to someone else. Ladies, we can be jealous of pretty much anything and everything, can't we? We can be jealous of a person's material belongings, their perfectly decorated house for fall, their large collection of books, their material belongings like clothes. We can envy a person's athleticism, her intelligence, her hair, her complexion, her curves, her lack of curves, her pristine health. We can envy our friend's outgoing personality. We can envy our friend whose kids are so gifted and obedient. We can envy a friend's servant-hearted and godly husband. You can envy your friend who's always the one to be asked out by the boys. Your friend who just recently got engaged. Your friend who's in a thriving, successful career. You can be jealous of your friend who's living the retirement dream with all of her kids and grandkids growing up right around her. And as we see with Miriam, we can envy a person's spiritual giftedness, a friend's specific call to ministry, and her sphere of spiritual influence. In every case of jealousy, we believe the proud lie that we deserve what has been given to someone else. And in every case of jealousy, God sees our sinful hearts and he deals with our pride. Look again at verse 2. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. The text doesn't say Moses heard it. It doesn't say the other Israelites in the camp heard it. In fact, we don't actually know who Aaron and Miriam were speaking to. Maybe they were just speaking to each other. Maybe they were speaking to Aaron and the other Israelites. But what we do know is who heard it. The Lord heard it. This part of the story should send chills down our spine. When you read a children's book to your kids, and in the book, there's a little character called Billy, and Billy says something mean and harsh and unkind, thinking no one is listening. And then the next line reads, "But Dad heard what little Billy said." What reaction do you get from your kids who are listening to this story? Their eyes get big, right? They start to feel a little uncomfortable and get nervous. Why? Because they know that if Dad heard what little Billy said, little Billy is in for some parental correction and discipline. When we read in verse 2, "And the Lord heard it," we should take note. Our jealous hearts are never hidden from the Lord. We may not speak our jealous thoughts out loud, but God hears every proud complaint and every critical thought that our heart produces. And he will respond. That brings us to our second point, God's response to our jealousy. Let's pick up in verse 4. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward." Put yourself in Miriam's shoes for just a moment. She has just boasted about being one of the people through whom the Lord speaks when the Lord audibly calls her and her brothers by name to come out to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, was a place where the glory of the Lord resided, over the Ark of the Covenant. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And Scripture tells us that God would speak audibly to Moses from his place above the mercy seat. I wonder what Miriam was thinking as she walked to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Maybe she thought the Lord was finally going to equip her as co-leader with Moses. Maybe she thought her sin was about to be exposed. I imagine when the Lord only called her and Aaron to come forward, she started to get an idea of where things were going. And then in verses 6 through 8, the Lord speaks to Miriam and not through her. After all her talking, God says, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God responds to Miriam's jealousy by reminding her and Aaron that Moses is indeed set apart from other prophets. Unlike other prophets who heard through God in visions and dreams, Moses hears from God directly, clearly, and has seen the form of the Lord. It's true that Moses did not see the face of the Lord because it says in Exodus 33 that no one can see the face of God and live. Yet it is true that Moses enjoyed a special intimacy with the Lord and had unique access into his presence. Moses was the unique prophet and mediator for God's people. God calls Moses faithful and my servant, a sharp contrast to Miriam's faithlessness and pride. God also responds to Miriam's jealousy by asking the rhetorical question in verse 8. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, you should be afraid to speak against my servant Moses. Why? Because he was appointed by the Lord. We should be afraid to speak against those that the Lord has put in leadership over us. He has chosen your pastors, your elders, your spiritual leaders. He has chosen your Bible study teachers, your Sunday school teachers. He has chosen which people he wants running the youth group in charge of the college ministry, which people he wants organizing and being in charge of the kitchen ministry and running childcare. Speaking against Moses was equivalent to speaking against the Lord. Finally, God responds to Miriam's jealousy with burning anger. Look at verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. This was the same reaction that God had when the people, the Israelites, complained in Numbers chapter 11, right before our text. It says in Numbers 11:10, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. God hates the sin of jealousy. 1 Peter 5:5 states, God is opposed to the proud. Remember, a jealous heart is a proud heart. Therefore, God is opposed to those who harbor jealousy in their hearts. Jealousy comes from a heart that is opposed to God and his work. God's response to Miriam makes it clear that her resistance to Moses' leadership was actually against the Lord. Now, it's true that the Lord doesn't call us out to the tent of meeting to speak to us when we judge or oppose out of jealousy the leaders that God has put in charge over us. He doesn't appear in the pillar of cloud when we speak critically against our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that doesn't mean he ignores our sin either. We might not literally face God's fury like Miriam did, but our pride and jealousy is just as much hated by him now as it was then. More often than not today, God uses his people to rebuke us when we need to be confronted. A few years ago, I joined Portico with my kids, which is the homeschool co-op that our church runs. And I had a lot of ideas of what I thought the education of my kids would look like. After all, I was responsible for their learning. I had been a public education, a public educator for nearly 8 years, and I had a master's degree in English literature and had been department chair of the World Language Department for several years. If anyone was well-equipped to speak into the plans and decisions of the co-op, it was me. And yet, my advice was not immediately sought, and my counsel was not asked for. Others were elevated to positions that I thought were better suited for my gifts and abilities. And my jealous heart began to poison my spirit. When I was critical, I called it offering feedback. When I was reproachful and disapproving, I called it simply voicing my disappointment. Finally, after yet another one of my many complaints, a sister in Christ came to me and she said, "You know, Lindsay, every time leadership makes a decision, we think about how displeased you will be. Every time we decide something, we know that you will never be happy." My jealousy had made me discontent, and it was not until I was confronted about my sin that I saw the repercussions it was having on my walk with the Lord and on my relationships with my sisters in Christ. A jealous heart is a proud heart, and God will always humble the proud. Jealousy is desperately wanting something that God has chosen to give to someone else and withheld from you. And we have seen that jealousy comes from a proud heart, and that God always responds to that pride. And that brings us to our third point, the result of jealousy. Jealousy always has repercussions. Let's pick up again in Numbers 11, verse 10. "When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes out of his mother's womb.' And Moses cried to the Lord, 'Oh, God, please heal her, please.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again.' So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." As soon as God removes his presence from the tent of meeting, Miriam, and only Miriam, has leprosy. This is further evidence that Miriam is largely to blame for her attempt to compete with Moses' leadership. The word "behold" is used twice in verse 10. It is this declaration of shock and horror. Could Miriam, one of the leaders of Israel, have leprosy? Could Miriam, one of the role models, or the role model for all the women of Israel, have leprosy? It was incredulous to see. Leprosy at this time was a severe skin disease that caused a flakiness of a person's skin, which is why you see the comparison to snow in verse 10. It could be patchy and scaly, have open and oozing sores, and it spread over one's body in a cancerous way. Verse 12 makes the comparison to the skin of a stillborn infant. It looked like death. Aaron immediately turns to Moses and begs him to intervene on her behalf. Verse 12 literally reads, "Please do not let her be like the dead." Being struck with leprosy was equivalent or worse to receiving the death sentence. Notice how Aaron takes a very humble posture when he approaches Moses. He confesses their sin and he calls him "my Lord," and he's going to his mediator. Moses then turns and pleads with the Lord on her behalf with this desperate cry for help. "Please, oh God, please heal her, please." When the Lord responds, he first says, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days?" He is simply making the point that Miriam's sin is so severe, it warranted public disgrace, like a father spitting in his child's face. Her sin was so severe that it deserved very public shame and rebuke. The Lord hears Moses' cry and heals Miriam, but she must still fulfill the law's requirement of remaining outside the camp. In Numbers 5, 1 through 3, God gives instruction to Moses regarding those who have leprosy. Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. If you had leprosy, you were considered unclean and sent outside the camp. So not only was leprosy a wretched disease physically, it was socially isolating. For 7 days, Miriam is treated as one dead to society, unclean and unfit to be a part of God's people. The entire camp would have known what Miriam did, because in verse 15 it says that they were not able to set out again on their journey until Miriam was brought back in. Her sin affected the whole community. The result of Miriam's jealousy is severe. Miriam's humiliation that resulted from her jealous heart is an example for us, and we would be wise to learn from her example. In the list of laws given to the people of Israel, the second generation, as they are about to enter finally the promised land, they're given this interesting command in Deuteronomy 24:9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. We are told in Romans 15:4, that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. We too ought to remember what the Lord did to Miriam. There are lessons to be learned from her life and example. The first lesson is that jealousy results in isolation. Jealous people are not happy people, because as we have seen, they're usually characterized by complaining, critical hearts. Jealous people are self-centered people who are constantly thinking about that thing that they so desperately want. They are the focus of their own thoughts and energy as they strive, like Miriam did, to grasp whatever it is they believe they deserve. This competitive drive will naturally push people away. The result of jealousy is your own isolation. Proverbs 27:4 states, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Jealousy poisons our thinking and our reasoning. We become unreasonable in our pursuit of that which we desire and assume is rightfully ours. In addition, women tend to stay away from people they are jealous of. Have you ever noticed that? If you harbor jealousy towards someone, you are much more likely to distance yourself from that person. It is nearly impossible to love and serve those of whom you are jealous. This ties into the second lesson, and that is jealousy impacts you and the people around you. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Jealousy is like cancer in your bones." Much like leprosy, jealousy is a disease that will eat away at you, but from the inside out. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." If your life ever feels chaotic, out of order, if your heart is often restless and anxious, consider if there is something you are striving for that the Lord has not given you. Are you chasing a gift or a position that God has given to someone else? The relationship between the three siblings was disintegrating because of one woman's jealousy. Here we have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, the three leaders of Israel, who cannot properly care and love the people of Israel because of the division caused by Miriam's sin. When we are so focused on what God has chosen to give to someone else and withhold from us, we fail to serve the Lord faithfully with the gifts he has given us. Jealousy affects the fruitfulness of our ministry and the relationships we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The third lesson to remember is that jealousy is dangerous because it spreads. Notice how Miriam is the instigator in this, and then she convinces Aaron to join in with her. Let me ask you this. Are you planting little seeds of division, allowing your jealous thoughts to permeate your speech? A little complaint here, a critical sentence there, a judgmental remark there. Typically, you don't just walk up to your Bible study leader or your Sunday school teacher and boldly confront them, right? Usually, they're just little comments that just slip out. When Miriam spoke against Moses, she wasn't actually talking to Moses, remember? She went to her brother Aaron. How do you talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ to your husband, your kids, your friends? Do you speak of other members of the body of Christ in a way that builds them up? So the question is, are you jealous much? Do you have a judgy and jealous spirit? Is there someone in your life you have a hard time complimenting? And I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about genuinely encouraging and complimenting. Do you find it easy to rejoice with those who rejoice, as it says in Romans 12:15? Do you delight and celebrate in the successes of others, especially if they are the same triumphs and successes that you have been praying for and striving for? Is your general disposition towards someone usually negative? When you hear a sister in Christ being praised in public, do you try just to bring her down just a notch and remind everyone else about her humanity? Do you elevate your own role and gifting in ministry above and beyond that in which the Lord has placed you? My guess is that there is a little bit of Miriam's jealousy in each one of us. If this is true, I want to give you some hope. Some practical ways to guard against a jealous heart. And we're going to do that using the acronym REAP, all right? R-E-A-P, REAP. So in order to fight against a jealous heart, remember REAP. The first letter, R, is for renew your mind. One way to do this is by replacing your judgmental thoughts with ones of thankfulness. Thank the Lord for equipping them and blessing them. Instead of thinking, why was she picked to disciple that young girl? Am I not just as gifted? Thank the Lord for equipping her and equipping the church with her counseling gifts and abilities. Another crucial way to renew your mind is to memorize a verse, so you have one to call to mind when you are tempted toward jealousy. Let the truth of God's word transform your heart and your thoughts. So R, renew your mind. E, encourage. Encourage your sister in Christ. Look for a way to strengthen your sister in the faith. Specifically tell her of the good works you see the Father doing in her life and ministry. This could be a card or email or face to face. You can affirm her verbally, and you can affirm her in front of others. Spur your sister on in love and good deeds. So R, renew your mind. E, encourage your sister in Christ. And A, ask for help. Ask for her help in her area of strength. You seem to manage your busy schedule really well, and you still make time to be in God's word. How do you do that? I've noticed you have a lot of self-control when it comes to eating and exercising your body. Do you have any tips? I've noticed that you submit joyfully to your husband, even when it's hard. Will you help me do better? You have such a close relationship with your kids. How do you cultivate those? Humble yourself and search out ways to learn from your sisters in Christ. Ladies, we are running this race together, not against each other. R, renew your mind. E, encourage your sister in Christ. A, ask for help in her area of strength. And P, pray. Pray for your sister in Christ. Pray for that person you tend to compete against and be jealous of. Pray for her spiritual growth. Pray for her fruitfulness in ministry. Pray that the Lord would bless her. And then thank God for gifting her. Pray and confess your jealous heart to the Lord. And then pray a prayer of thankfulness. Count your blessings. Thank God for all the glorious riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. After our passage in Numbers 12, we don't hear much about Miriam. Her death is only briefly mentioned in Numbers 21. But at the end of the Old Testament, in Micah 6:4, we read this. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam was used by the Lord to help Moses lead the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Her jealousy led to her humiliation, but as we see here, she was restored. Remember Julie, the jealous wife and mom from the beginning? She has a choice to make, doesn't she? She could be like Miriam and learn the hard way of what happens when jealousy rules your heart. Or she could seek to serve the Lord contently, humbly, with the gifts that he has given her and where he has her. My prayer is that you and I will learn from Miriam's example. Ladies, let us put to death the sin of jealousy in our hearts, and let us delight in the many gifts that he has chosen to give us. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Help us to remember that and to remember Miriam. Thank you for her example. Thank you that she was restored and how that gives us hope that we, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. May we be women who delight to do good with what you have given us. In your son's precious name, amen.